Today's reading is from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 6 to 20. You can find this in page 941 in your pew Bible. Continuing the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and make himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. He has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood. You destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says on wood to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. It can give guidance. It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, everyone. Father, we do thank you that you are the majestic God of heaven, who yet in your Son came to earth in great humility. And we pray that now you, the living God, will meet with us, your people here. Help me to say things that are faithful to your word in the right way, and give us hearing ears so that all of us, myself included, may respond to what you have to say, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Nice to know you're awake at this point, anyway. Now then, please turn to page 941, I think it is, in your Bibles. It is essential to have it open. Indeed, it is compulsory to have it open. And the title may seem a bit obscure. When the lights are red, when the lights are green. But wouldn't you agree with me that there are a lot of temporary traffic lights around at present? We agree on that anyway. We got stuck at one lot today, and it's really quite a length of a road that was just single carriageway. And of course, sometimes if you can't see the end, you just don't know how long they're going to go on. Well, they seem to go on and on this morning anyway, but we got here. Sometimes we just don't know why they're there, especially if you can't see anybody working there. And there are some funny notices around, aren't there? I saw one the other day that said, "Divided traffic, turn left." Well, we weren't diverted, so we didn't turn left. It was just as well, because 20 yards up it said, road closed. So that was no good at all. So there are a lot of temporary lights around. Now, that is an illustration which I hope, may help us in living our lives in our world today. Of course, in Habakkuk's day, there weren't such things as traffic lights. Don't they call them robots in the States? Thank you. No one else disagreed. Do they really? What do they call them in South Korea, where they've just had this terrible tragedy? You don't know, do you? And I don't either. It doesn't matter. But hang on to that title, when the lights are red, when the lights are green. No, Habakkuk, honest, humble man of God, he did not know anything about traffic lights, but he did know about the reality. And I think the way that he lived his life, when the Babylonians were wreaking such havoc amongst God's people, 7th century BC, the way he still lived a godly life has great lessons for us. His problem, of course, was how can God use wicked nations like Babylon in his righteousness to discipline and punish his own people? Perhaps the question is going more widely through your mind at this moment. How can God stomach letting wicked regimes do wicked things to their own or other people, like that wicked man Putin? And he is a wicked man. And I will not call him president because he ought not to be president. How is it that he and his top brass do such wickedness to Ukraine, such destructiveness, such loss of life? And how are we to live in such a world as we live in today? Habakkuk, you see, had to keep learning to take his stand on the unchanging character of God. And that didn't mean that he understood everything. What the Babylonians were doing that was wicked, very wicked, it was indeed very, very wicked and very, very wrong. But God was going to judge it in due course. The Babylonians are always ignoring what we might call the red lights. They thought they could go their own way. They thought they could charge through the traffic lights just as they wanted, when they wanted. Hang all the other traffic. And we have to learn that the routes that they should not have gone down because the lights were red are still red for us today. And I think that Habakkuk, because he was such an honest soul, wasn't he? I think he must have realized that what he saw in the Babylonians, in embryo, he could find in himself. Because he knew, as we know, that he had and we have a fallen human nature. And what we see writ so large in the Babylonians, cheerfully going through when the lights are red, well, we can find at least the seeds of those things inside ourselves. And we have to learn not to go down those paths because the lights are still red. What was wrong then is wrong now. Habakkuk knew that what they were doing was wrong. He found the seeds in his own heart. I have no doubt that he was an honest man. It was Robert McShane, the godly minister of St. Peter's Dundee in the early 19th century, who said he had found the seeds of every known sin in his own heart. And if we're honest, I guess we would say the same. So what kept Habakkuk going? What keeps us going? What stops us going through the red lights is God's unchanging eternal character. But we must face first when the lights are still red. When the lights are still red. Now look with me at what the Babylonians were doing. Verses 6 to 8. The Babylonians were marked by greed. Now I've given each of these sins a particular name, but you could give them alternative names. And I was interested when I'd almost finished preparing, I looked at another commentary, and 4 out of 5 were given different names from the ones I've given them. But you see, sin is always a variegated thing. So if you think you've come up with a better name for what the Babylonians were doing, that was fine. But I've called verses 6 to 8 greed. Greed. Uncontrolled. And these verses have the first of 5 woes here. Do you see how it begins in verse 5? Woe. Woe. It's not good, is it? The Babylonians were marked by greed. That's in verses 6 to 8. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods, makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? It's a shocking chronicle. Shocking. That word woe could also be translated alas. Apparently it was a word linked with funerals. You see, the Babylonians have been choosing their own path to death and destruction. Woe, alas. They've been so greedy. They've been stealing and extorting, verse 6. They've been plundering and destroying, verse 8. Now, I'm not suggesting that as Christians we've been behaving like that. But I'm suggesting that all of us have the elements of greed inside us. They creeps in all sorts of ways. Perhaps the temptation to indulge large quantities of food, which we know is not healthy. Margaret and I still have a memory of seeing a hamburger man years ago. I can't remember what the event was, except that it was in Cardiff. And we honestly thought that his sort of little van thing must have been built round him. Because I can't see how otherwise he could have got in. He obviously had large quantities of the food he was selling to others. So clothes, furniture, other possessions, which we have massively in excess. Now, please don't think the Lord is against any of these things. He's not against things, of course, that are interesting and beautiful. He's the author of beauty. But it's what is called in verse 6, the piling up. Woe to him who piles up, in this case, stolen goods. Have any of you, I'm sure some of you, have seen that program where possessions of a very cluttered house are laid out in a hall? Have you seen that? Certainly someone has. Really, everyone ought to see one in that series, I think, because then you think, what would my possessions look like if they were laid out in a hall? The lights are red. Okay, we're not like the Babylonians, but I guess the seeds are in ourselves. Look at verses 9 to 11 now. The Babylonians were marked by what I've called escapist security. Escapist security. Now, we all need security, especially children. And insecurity in domestic situations is a main cause, is it not, of problems in youngsters. And all of us take reasonable care. I bet you made sure your front door was shut and locked before you came this morning. Perhaps you put your alarm system on. Nothing wrong with all these things. When we were at Redland in Bristol, we had a break-in. And then an alarm system was put on the vicarage. When we went to Beckenham, we had a break-in. And then an alarm system was put on the vicarage. Guess what happened when we came to home? Made sure the alarm system was put on first. Guess what happened when we retired to Eastbourne? The alarm system was put on first. So there's nothing wrong with reasonable security, but there can be a sort of escapist security. I'm not against large wrought iron gates, so if you've got them, please don't attack me afterwards. But sometimes they do seem to be rather unnecessary. And there's a sort of attitude of hang everyone else as long as we're safe here. Look at verse 9. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high. To set his nest on high. Well, in the little book of Obadiah, I thought I'd marked it here, but perhaps I haven't. Anyway, there is a verse in that little book of Obadiah which is directed against the Edomites, that says, though you set your nest amongst the stars, I'll bring you right down. That's God speaking, of course. I haven't checked, but I think I've got it right. Trotsky was one of the early Marxist communist leaders, but he was scared for his life. So he got a house in Mexico. And I think he had the classic machine guns on every corner and so on. Do you know what happened? He was poisoned by someone who'd worked his way in as secretary. Stars. That's where I live. I'm secure. And brought right down. Look at verses 12 and 13. The Babylonians were guilty of exploitation of others. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing? I trust that becomes abundantly true for Russia today, or for those responsible. And the Babylonians were guilty of exploitation of others. Perhaps someone who's very successful in business says, look at the commercial empire I've built up. But what about the smaller firms that have been exploited, trodden down to get there? And some of those who may have been doing the exploiting may have been professing Christians. But they are successful businessmen, not always for the right reasons. And I note very much what God says in verse 13. The nations exhaust themselves for nothing, and so do many individuals. And yet it can all begin with just a little bit of sharp practice, increase the profits, push someone else out, etc., etc. Look at verses 15 to 17. The Babylonians were guilty of debauchery. This actually was the one heading which myself and the commentator which I was looking late in my preparation, he had the same heading. The Babylonians were guilty of debauchery, verses 15 to 17. One commentator, who actually I knew a little, he's a very well-known American preacher, and he said, I think rather unnecessarily, these are indelicate words. Well, and how? The Bible is not a squeamish book, is it? And you see, so many things can begin with a bit too much drink. The Bible is not against alcohol. Not against your having your glass of wine or whatever. Of course it's not wrong as such, but one thing can lead to another, as is pictured here. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they're drunk, so that he can gaze on naked bodies. And who can guess what might happen then? one thing can lead to another. So alcohol is not wrong, but excess alcohol is wrong. Now, it may just be of interest to you, possibly, perhaps it's a help to someone, for you to know where Margaret and I stand. We're not formally teetotalers. I don't know that anyone here is. But actually, in practice, we very, very seldom have alcoholic drink. And I'll tell you the reasons. There are so many good non-alcoholic drinks available, which we actually prefer. And think of the money we save. And of course, too much alcohol, as is pictured here, one thing can lead on to another and another and another. There may well be some here who deeply regret moral lapses or immoral lifestyles in which alcohol, excess alcohol, may have played a part. But the Lord Almighty, as he's called in verse 13, says, verse 16, you will be filled with shame. Pretty telling stuff. Back in the 1930s, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very, very great preacher, who became the minister of Westminster Chapel in London, he was then a minister in South Wales, and they had, as I recollect, over 100 real conversions in 1 year. Just think of that. Over 100 real conversions in 1 year. And one man who'd lived life to the full in the wrong way was converted and full of joy. But the following morning, he arrived in tears. Why? Because he's remembering all the things that had been wrong in his life. And of course, they were able to assure him that because Jesus died for people just like that, he was made clean. It was all gone. But he certainly had to face what had been wrong in his life in the past. It's very telling stuff. And the fifth one, the fifth woe, is in verses 18 and 19. And those who study this text in great detail, those who know Hebrew, which I don't, they can make a sort of pattern out of the first four. They call it A, B, B, A, because they're sort of, that's the pattern of it. It's what's called chiastic. There's a word for you. Don't ask me to spell it. But this one, this fifth woe, is sort of on its own. Because it's at the root of everything, really. The Babylonians were guilty of idolatry, verses 18 and 19. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods. Idolatry is so idiotic. But it's universal. People put anything first except the living God. Things that they, or maybe someone else, have made. Or even of God's, elements of God's wonderful creation. How wonderful. Think of Attenborough's programs. Wonderful creation. But I distinctly recollect his saying, I wish I hadn't heard him say, well, I had to hear him say this because it was, he said it. He said he'd looked into the universe and saw no sign of God. Did any of you hear that? I mean, that's frightening, isn't it? You see, creation, in a sense, has become Attenborough's God. At least that's how it seems. And it may be a question you need to face yourself. There's some hidden form of idolatry. Who or what is your God? If it's not the true God revealed in Jesus, what is it? There are young men who drive up our road very fast in their cars. I don't know. but I suspect that their smart cars, okay, they didn't make them, but someone did, are their gods. I said to one, because there are young children living next door to us, I said to one, you need to recollect there are young children in this road. But you see, all these sins of idolatry were to be found in aggravated form in the Babylonians. But in seed form, or maybe more, they're universal. And that includes Christians. But the lights remain red. And these are not paths for us when we're committed Christians to go down. Perhaps there's a bit of repenting that each of us needs to do. But also, for the Christian, there are for us, as for Habakkuk, this is what kept him going. You know, I got more and more fond of Habakkuk as I dug into his book here. I thought, this is an honest man. There are lights that are green, and they always remain green, because they flow, as Habakkuk knew, and as you discovered last week, they flow from the unchanging character of God. So that for him there was the assurance that the Lord, who was using these wicked Babylonians to punish his wayward people, would meet their own comeuppance. Second, briefly but crucially, when the lights are green. The lights are green as we look into the future. Please go back to verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, it's wonderful language, isn't it, apart from anything else? I'll read it again. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's his personal name for his people. Same God who is now known as the Lord Jesus Christ. As the waters cover the sea. I wonder when someone last said to you, I don't know what the world is coming to. But when we are committed Christians, we know what the world is coming to. Matthew 24:30. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Oh, says someone, that's a rubbishy promise. That's happened. That was said years ago, and nothing's happened. Well, that, of course, is faced in the New Testament. Where is the promise of his coming? But the writer Peter goes on to say, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. I heard a scientist on the radio, I suppose, recently, talking about events that may have been happening 25 million years ago. I haven't the slightest idea whether he got it right. But he was saying this without a whisker of embarrassment. So, if he talks about events 25 million years ago and didn't seem troubled by that, why should people be troubled? Because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't yet returned. And also with this extraordinary verse, like many scripture prophecies, do you realize this? It is important. It has more than one fulfillment. Yes, I know the full fulfillment is still to come. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, I know that. But there is, we might say, a partial fulfillment because of Jesus coming. We have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ, have we not? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. And now there are believers in every nation under the sun. In China, in North Korea, in Ukraine. And you see, they have already seen. And they themselves are filled in measure with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Because of Jesus Christ. I know that's only, in a sense, a partial fulfillment. And there is much, much more to come. But the lights are green. You see, we now live in a country which thinks it has outgrown the gospel. I was so glad that in prayer today we prayed for the chapel in this village as well. Because we do need to pray for all fellow gospel people. You see, the church is seen simply for a few cranks. Good morning, cranks. Who cares? But the church to the nation is still useful for national occasions like a monarch's funeral, a coronation. And we say not in arrogance but with humility, we know better. And because the light is green as we look into the future and in a sense is partly fulfilled already, that is very wonderful. And most certainly the lights are green indeed in the present. Look on to verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord, of course, again, I point out to you, is the God revealed now in our Lord Jesus Christ. That name Lord, I'm sure I've said this before because I often say it, when it's in capital letters, it's Yahweh, the personal name that God gave for his people to use for him. And he's the sovereign Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Here's a quote from a little book by Martin Goldsmith. Now, Martin is or was, I don't know whether he's still alive, a Jewish believer. And he was a near contemporary at university. And we always knew if he was at the daily prayer meeting the Christian Union had, because he had a particular sort of fruity and interesting voice, I suppose you'd say. And when Martin got praying, the rest of us just shut up and let him have the floor. Now listen to what he's saying here. And he says of verse 20, what a contrast. The sleeping idol, verse 19, is created by men, verse 18, and depends on men to wake him up. The sovereign God of history is creator and Lord. His holy majesty strikes awe into the hearts of man. His holy majesty strikes awe into the hearts of men. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. But how do we know this is so? Has he gone away? Has he nodded off? Perhaps he's not really sovereign. How do we know this? Well, you and I have the privilege of being AD Christians, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It takes something to change the calendar, doesn't it? You realize that people are changing it into CE, Christian era. But you see, the fact is that God came to earth in his Son and men did their worst to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said in the Creed this morning, he was crucified, dead and buried. But the third day he rose again. And his resurrection, dare I say, was no problem to God. That's how we know he's in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. You crucified my incarnate Son, and I raised him. No problem to me, says God. And of course, is why Jesus said, go into all the world, because the lights are green. The lights are green. Go into all the world to proclaim the gospel. If Habakkuk was faithful in his generation, all I can say is to myself and to you, we've got more reason to be faithful in our generation. I hope you know this old hymn. One verse. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Do you know it? God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time, but the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father, we're so very thankful for your servant Habakkuk. And we feel we're getting to know him as we read his book. And the challenges that he faced and the way he learned to rest in your unchanging character. May that be true for us too, because we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.